Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
I'm going to start out weird, and I'm going to ask you to pull out cell phones. Right now you're thinking, he's going to tell us to put on Do Not Disturb. I am not. I'm going to ask you to go to your screen time, and I'm going to ask you to check out your screen time this week. Check out your screen time this week. Today, I'm going to talk about having a friend for life. So if we can put up the second slide for me, please. All right. Screen time stats. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick this random person whose name is Frank, and I checked his stats this week, and he spent 4 hours and 27 minutes a day looking at this screen, according to the screen. I don't believe it, but that's what the screen says. I can't argue with it. The screen also says that I spend 2 hours and 24 minutes a day texting. So obviously, I text a lot. The crazy thing about spending 4 hours in front of the screen is I do no doom scrolling. Y'all know what doom scrolling is, right? Where you're just kind of looking at all the bad news and you just keep going and going and going. No social media. There's no social media. There's no Facebook, no Yahoo, no Gmail, and no games. So I am looking at this screen almost 4.5 hours a week without all that other stuff. Now, here's the contest. Is there anyone who has less screen time than I do this week? Okay, we have, oh, really? Okay, so I'm going to say anyone under 3 hours. You have less screen time? Really? 2 hours and, wow. The whole, not the texting part, the whole. It's not that I don't believe you. I mean, I wow, okay. Can anyone be 2 hours and 19 minutes less? Hannah, how much? I don't know what world you're living in, sister. How much? 3 minutes, come on. Okay, I got to see screens on this. Really? Wow. Okay, well, I was going to give a prize, but that's just crazy, man. Wow, 11 minutes. I cannot imagine that. Now, here's the other flip side. Who has the most time here? Don't be ashamed. We will not shame you out loud. Inwardly, maybe. We'll all be judging you. But that's okay. It's inward, not outward. Anybody have more than 6 hours? Be honest, it's okay. Or you're not going to admit to it, that's fine too. I know there is. If you're in high school, man, and your hand isn't up, then I'm like, anybody? Oh, we do have one. Okay. Can we ask Isaac how long? 8. Okay, is that 8 hours and 59 minutes? 8 hours and 20 minutes a day in front of a screen. Okay. All right. Now, with that in mind, with all the connecting that we seem to be doing with this screen and other laptop screens, one would think that our culture, our society, is a very connected group of people. But it seems to me all I hear statistically is that we are the least connected society and that loneliness is actually on an increase in our culture, which I sit there and think, wow, how can we be lonely when we spend so much time connecting with people through all the things that we do throughout the day? And so as I was picking up my daughter this week, I turned on the radio, and the first thing that comes out of the guy's mouth is loneliness is an epidemic. It says, in a recent study by the Region Strife Institute and Indiana University School of Medicine, the results from their study show that loneliness is a significant biopsychosocial stressor with a mortality risk comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day, more harmful than alcoholism, obesity, and a lack of physical activity. Is that not shocking? I mean, how many of you smoke 15 cigarettes a day? And again, you don't have to raise your hand, but that's a lot of smoking. How much is in a pack these days? I don't know. Is it 15, 16? It's almost like a pack a day. To imagine smoking a pack of cigarettes, and 15 cigarettes is almost like one an hour, right? To think that being lonely can be more harmful than doing that just absolutely amazes me. The reality then is that it shows me, at least from what these guys are saying in the study, is that we have to have community. We are people who are built for relationship. We are supposed to have people in our lives. And as followers of Jesus, I believe one of the five most important relationships that we have is we have to have a Barnabas in our life, someone who is there for us physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Now, you're sitting there, and I have to confess, there's a little bit of like a caveat, right? Because me personally, I love relationships. I love getting into people's lives. I love hearing their story, and I love just being with them. I actually have three or four different groups that I'm a part of. I have two Tuesday night groups, a Friday night Bible study, and also a Saturday Bible study. And I like all of them because I like relationships. So when I'm sharing this with you, I realize you might be an introvert who says, man, that is way too many people for me. I can't handle that many people. And that's okay. The key is that we should have at least one or two Barnabas-type people in our lives. However we have them, they really should be an integral part of our lives. There is no Christian who should ever be alone. Even if you come to church and say, look, I got a church. Like I'm surrounded by all these people. There's a difference between being surrounded by all these people, like being online, on screen time, and really being connected with people. That's really important. I picked up three books recently. I'm just going to help you out here a little bit. The three books that I've picked up. Number one, David Brooks writes, How to Know a Person. I listened to it, actually, more than read it. I love the book. It's a book because it reminds me of the Ruth study that I've been doing with one of these Bible study groups. And the whole point of what he's trying to say is, if you want to know people, you have to see them. Like right now, okay, I can say, I see Perry. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is sitting down with Perry, having a conversation, looking at his life, talking about his life, understanding who he is, what he does, and why he does it. And it's a great book. The stories that the guys tell will warm your heart sometimes, and at other times it will make you angry because you see how people get looked over and how it could change their lives if someone actually just saw them. It's a good book. I'd suggest getting it. The other one, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. You know, the weird guy that just gets up there and gets on their soapbox. The first chapter, in reading that, he says what? If you want to share your faith with people, what you need to do is to do it in community. He says, yes, it's really cool when you do one-on-one. It's really cool when you're involved in people's lives. But when you have a community, he's saying they hear other voices, many voices saying the same thing. And that's how people change. People change when others come into their lives and begin to tell them a different story than what they're used to. Because otherwise, if they only hear one story, that makes you weird. That guy. But if there's a community, they go, oh, this makes sense. I know how it's real. And then the last one, The Digital Fast. The Digital Fast is a really interesting book because more than anything else, it's a 40-day devotional that this guy's church actually is doing for Lent. And what they decided to do was for 40 days, they're going to go on a digital fast. And so I talked to Pastor Dave, and he said we should do it too. So starting today, you have all... No, I'm just kidding. Pastor Dave's going, we never had that conversation. No, we never had that conversation. But he says, if you don't do this in a community, it's not going to happen. Now, don't freak out. When you read the book, he's not going to say you don't touch your phone at all. You know, you have to make phone calls, you have to do text messages, you have to do emails. But he's saying all those things that are the fluff, get rid of them. Do it in a community, you'll be fruitful. If you want to do it by yourself, you're going to find out that you're in trouble. In the end, this whole long introduction just tells us one thing. We are people who are created for relationship. No ifs, ands, or buts. And I know there are some people who are really on the far end of the spectrum who don't need people. But it's rare. We all need somebody to be in our lives, especially spiritually, to enrich us and make us better people. So I want to talk about two ideas today. And the first one is this. Surround yourself with people who seek to make you better in Christ. Now that's a big distinction because When my daughter went to college, I told her, hang around with people that are going to make you better. In other words, if you want to get into the business world, you want to be a doctor, you got to network. You got to connect with people. You got to be around people who are going to make you better because you want to get ahead. That's one thing. That's not a bad thing. But the thing that I want us to catch here is this. That's not it at all. What it really is surrounding yourself with people who want to make you better in Christ. So let's read the story. We read it a few weeks ago, but I want to read it again. I love the story. It's one of my favorite stories. It's why we named our small group Antioch. And it goes this way. Verse 19 of Acts 11. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. That's the hero of the story. Well, Jesus is, but he's the manifestation of that. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy. And he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord. Then, Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. Here's what I want us to see, just to kind of summarize the story, because I think this is a really important story. You have this church plant that is preaching the gospel to Jews only, and they're seeing fruit. And then a few of these people go, you know what? I'm looking at this big old city, and all these other people, they don't know Jesus. I think we should go out and start sharing with them. And so these two groups of people start going out. I don't know how they did it, if their homes, their work, if they did evangelism explosion or whatever, but they went out into the community, and suddenly all these Gentiles are saying, we want this Jesus too. This is awesome. So the church is growing and growing, and they're bearing fruit. And then word gets back to the apostles in Jerusalem, and they say, wow, this is pretty good. We should get involved in this. We should send someone who's a leader, someone who's going to take care of these people. Now remember, who's there right now in Jerusalem? Right? Peter, James, John, all the top 12 guys, our best leaders. And they look around and they go, let's pick Barnabas. Let's pick Barnabas. Let's pick that guy. This guy who is an encourager, and we send him. Now, it's not just because they wanted to send someone who was encouraging, someone who would sit around and say, oh, you're wonderful, you're great, you're this, you're that. They picked someone who was what? It says, full of the Spirit. You see, they picked someone who was walking closely with Jesus in order to lead this church. He goes there, Barnabas gets there, and he joins the ministry too. And he's seeing the fruitfulness of everything. And in the midst of all of this fruitfulness, rather than saying, wow, I'm pretty good. This church is growing. I'm a really good pastor. He says, you know what? I need help. I think I know someone who would be a really good team member. Someone who right now probably isn't doing anything. In a sense, he's saying, I know a guy. I know this guy, and I want to bring him. And maybe the Holy Spirit has been prompting him and saying, go get Paul. Go get Paul. Go get Paul. But whatever it is, it's exactly what he does. You see, what Barnabas was to Paul was someone who wanted to make him a better person in Christ. I've never met Paul. In my imagination, and maybe when we get to heaven, Paul will say, you're so wrong. But in my imagination, I kind of see Paul as a bookworm. Someone who's probably sitting in his books, and he's studying the scripture, and he's like, wow, this is awesome. I just love this. And he's happy in his room studying God's word. And God is saying, Paul, get out there because I need you out there. But Paul's not moving. And so with the stirring of God's Spirit and Barnabas coming along, I can imagine Barnabas and saying, you know what? All this study is good. It's great, man. You like know it, man. You are a seminary in and of yourself, bro. But you know what? It's no good unless you get out there and teach people about Jesus. Study all day long, fantastic, but people need the Lord. And get out there. You see, Barnabas, the encourager, is encouraging Paul to be better in Christ. He's not just telling him, oh, you've got this teaching gift or you've got this studying gift or whatever it is, but he's saying, come, join this ministry. And so for a whole year in this ministry, what are they doing? They're teaching all the things that Paul has learned in his studies at his hometown in Tarsus. In the end, I can only say this. Barnabas traveled 150 miles one way and then another way because he wanted to see Paul be a better follower of Jesus. That's the kind of people that we need to surround ourselves by. Jesus' community is something that should be like this. It's a gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ who are coming together to invest in each other's lives, pouring into each other's lives, encouraging each other in our lives to be better followers of Jesus. That's Barnabas' desire. It's his focus. It's his life. It's his lifestyle because they call him encourager Barnabas. They changed his name. And he's encouraging Paul to be this better follower of Jesus. The reality is that each and every one of us needs encouragement, right? Do you ever feel discouraged? Does anyone here ever not get discouraged? I feel like I get discouraged at least 4 or 5 times a day. It's in internal issues, all things going on, but I just feel like I need someone who is in my corner. I need someone who is behind me, someone who is a support, someone who is helping me. And that's part of why I like my job, because I get to be that to other people. I get to be that Barnabas to actually sit there and be in your corner and say, yes, in Christ, this is where we're going. This is where we're moving forward to. This is fantastic. This is awesome. And when I'm surrounded by those, I have to admit, I feel rich. I am not poor by any stretch of the imagination, but the richness that I feel in having community that comes together to help each other be followers of Jesus, better followers of Jesus, really enriches my life tremendously. I mean, we say, hey, be a part of a small group. Why? Well, because that's what Christians are supposed to do, right? Anybody want to answer that? Dan's going to say, no, that's not it at all. We get together as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage, strengthen, come around one another to be better followers of Christ. Small group is not important to just be in small group, but to be with a group of people that you are growing with Christ more and more. So I say surround yourself with people who are going to make you better followers of Jesus in Christ. It's got to be in Christ. Otherwise, just getting together is no good. A bunch of Christians getting together and talking about sports is about as useful as a screen door on a submarine, right? That's not the purpose of fellowship. The purpose of fellowship is coming down together, sitting with one another, and saying, this is where I'm at today. This is the struggle that I have today. Or this is the great thing that has happened to me today. I'm going to float my boat a little bit. My apologies. I don't know how many of you guys listen to podcasts. How many of you listen to podcasts? Okay, a lot of you, right? I'm going to encourage you to go look up Detective Story with Mike Hammond. And it's season 2, episode 2. And believe it or not, I'm in there. I'm not actually the one who's being interviewed, but someone says my name twice, not once or twice. And this happened to me on Monday. I cannot tell you. I think I was flying. I felt like Superman. Like, wow, this is so cool. Somebody recognized me. I've been seen. This is awesome. And all they said was Pastor Frank twice. That's it. That's all they said. Like, wow, that's so cool. And but what did it do? It made me feel like, man, this is why I like doing what I do, to be able to come alongside of someone in the midst of their tragedy and disappointment and be able to help them be a better follower of Christ. That's awesome. That makes me feel like I'm a rich man. I could die happy today just because God has blessed me with the opportunity to be in people's lives, to see them for who they are, to see them as God sees them, and join in the work that he's doing in their lives and say, hallelujah, amen, let's work through this together. So, surround yourselves with people who seek to make you better in Christ. But I don't want to leave it there because Barnabas and Paul have a long and interesting history. So if you want to go over to Acts chapter 15, and here's the second thought that I want to give you today is this. Don't surround yourself with yes-sures. This is the flip side. The first side is the richness of getting to know people will really enrich your life. I'm not telling that to manipulate you. I'm telling that to be honest with you. If you can really sit down and listen to someone right where they're at, if you can see them, which that David Brooks book is good with, if you can see them, really see them, you will see how much God can do in and through you by just simply being there. But the second part here is don't surround yourself with yes, sure. So let's look at this. Verse 36 of chapter 15 in Acts. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed. Amen, hallelujah, let's do this. And he wanted to take along John Mark. Okay, Barnabas, what's your issue here? Why do you want to take along John Mark? Because he saw John Mark. He saw him, and he knew. Something in him knew this guy can do some really good things for God. We need to take him along. So it sounds like, great, we have our missions team, right? We got Paul, we got Barnabas, we got John Mark. Wonderful, everything's going great. Verse 38, and Paul absolutely agreed with Barnabas' assessment. Right? Oh, gee, that's not what it says. Let me read that again. But Paul disagreed strongly, okay? Paul disagreed strongly. I mean, it's not like he said, hey, you know, Barnabas, I'm not so sure about that one. John Mark? I wonder. No, it's like, well, I was almost to say something that I shouldn't have said, so I'm glad I didn't say it. Thank you for the accountability. Appreciate that. It's almost like he said, no way, absolutely not. He is not going to come over my dead body kind of strong disagreement. Now, I don't know if Paul said that. I don't even know if they had that idiom back in those days. But basically, Paul says there's absolutely no way because this John Mark guy had deserted us in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Can you imagine the conflict that they had? I would love to be there. Not because I like conflict. I don't like conflict at all. I like it very little, but I would be really interested to see how these two spiritual giants, one an encourager, one definitely anointed by God in much greater ways, to see how they came together and actually dealt with this conflict. Because they both had a different perspective. You see, Barnabas saw John Mark. He saw into his soul and said, this guy matters for the kingdom work of God. Paul saw him and said, I don't think so. He doesn't have the strength, the endurance, the perseverance to do this. That's a discouragement to me to bring this guy and have him leave again because Paul's focus was the kingdom of God. And when he talks about being a soldier and spiritual warfare and all that stuff, Paul is thinking, we need someone who's a fighter, not a lover. Did you ever hear that one? I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover. Paul would say, well, John Mark, that's great, but you ain't going with us, brother. Barnabas is saying, we need someone who's a little bit more gentle and caring and loving on this trip with us. And so they have this sharp disagreement. And you know what? One of them was wrong and one of them was right, correct? Isn't that what we would say? I got a feeling, personally, they were both right and they were both wrong. So how's that possible? I don't know how it's possible, but I think they were both right and they were both wrong. Because in the end, does anyone know other than Marcus who John Mark really is? Anyone want to take a guess? I'm sorry, who? Anybody? Brian's raising his hand. Are you raising your hand because you want to tell us John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark? Then you would be right, my brother. Yeah. See, Barnabas saw something in him and stuck with him, and he ends up writing a gospel. Near the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, what does Paul say? He says, bring John Mark to me, for he is useful to me. Paul was wrong. And yet he was right. Barnabas was right, and yet probably wrong as well. You see, we have to surround ourselves with people who aren't going to be, yes, sure. Because if I'm Barnabas, I could see the conversation. Hey, Paul, I'd like to bring John Mark with us. I think he's going to be a blessing to the trip. Paul, the strong leader, goes, yeah, that ain't happening, bro. And my answer is in my head, oh, please, please give me the, okay, that's fine. I don't want no conflict. I'm out of here. And that's it. Barnabas does not say, yeah, sure, for sure. Barnabas is someone who's willing to say, you know what, I am an encourager, but when you begin to drift, I'm going to come into your life and say you're drifting. Because I think Barnabas would tell Paul, you're drifting from your goal of discipleship, of bringing this person up and following Jesus much better. And he needs this, and he would be a good worker on our team. I'm telling you, I believe this. Paul's saying, no, no way. But Barnabas doesn't back down. He says, I am sure of this. And then he stakes his life on it because he goes on a mission trip with John Mark, and it changes his life. We need people in our lives who are sometimes going to say, you, bro, you, sister, are wandering or drifting. How many of you ever been on those Facebook things where someone posts something like, oh, I've had a terrible day, it's been a rotten day, and then everybody says, oh, that's so horrible, I feel sorry for you, what happened? And then they give their side of the story, and you think, wow, man, that other person's a real jerk. Have you ever experienced that? Anybody? Somebody? Okay, only Bobby Lee Manzano has experienced that. You and I have something in common, bro. But when you see that, you think, wow. But then, if you really think about it, what happens if you hear the other side? And then you hear the other side and you go, oh man, that person's a real jerk. Suddenly you're what? So what's happening here is this sense of two sides, two perspectives. You need someone who will say, no, let's stop, let's think. This is headed in the wrong direction. This is not good. This is not what God wants. I'd have to say that I think I've been helped out a lot in the last few months with, I will say, vocal critics at Harvest about my preaching. So if you're here, Ann Chen, Fei Yi, Sam Park is not here, and maybe a few others. I want to say something to you if you're here. Thank you. Thank you so much that you are not a yes, sure person. That you are willing to say to me, you know what? When you preach, I feel like it's stand-up comedy. And when I heard that, I thought to myself, wow, that's pretty strong, but you know what? You might be right. And then when I saw somebody else do stand-up comedy as preaching, I said, ooh, that's a lot like what I do. And it's really helped me to see that I stand up here. I am not a stand-up comedian. I'm funny, don't get me wrong. I think I'm hilarious. But that's not why I'm up here, right? I am up here to help you be better followers of Christ. And without two people who are willing to make a stand and say, brother, not appropriate, change it. I appreciate that. That's the kind of Barnabas that I want in my life. Someone who is willing to say, bro, you did wrong. Do I want to hear that? No. How many love to hear people say you did something wrong? None of us. Like even when my wife tells me when I do something wrong, I would say, well, I did something wrong, but how about you, huh? Right? Not cool. Doesn't mean I'm going to stop and it's a little bit hard, but it's not cool, right? We do not appreciate criticism enough. But Barnabas, and we all need a Barnabas in our lives, not only the person that helps us follow Christ better in the good things, but also someone who is willing to stand there and say, this is not what God wants. I must say no. Stop and think. So when I'm telling you, you need a Barnabas in your life, you need a small group of people who will come alongside of you and will be in your corner, who will encourage you, who will love on you and say, follow Jesus more. But when you begin to drift, they are going to be willing to say, stop. You're drifting. Or you're moving away at the pace of a speeding train. Stop. To me, when I look at this, that's really what it means to follow Jesus and have a Barnabas in your life. Now, I said there were five relationships that we're supposed to have. I'm only going to talk about four. The fifth one you will see come out quite clearly when we do the One campaign starting 2 weeks from now. But I want to end it this way. And I think this is what is important for us to understand. Each one of these relationships is intimately connected with our relationship with Jesus. For instance, if we talked about having someone who was Onesimus, someone who's not a follower of Jesus in your life, that's intimately connected with Jesus. Listening to Jesus, speaking to their heart that they might meet Jesus, that's Jesus' involvement in your life. When we talk about being someone who is a disciple, we disciple not as a disciple of Frank or a disciple of Dave or a disciple of Stan, but a disciple of Jesus. It's connected to our relationship with him. When we talk about a Paul, and we look at a Paul, we see how we disciple people who are following after us. It's about us showing them how to follow after Jesus. And when we talk about a Barnabas, it's someone in our life who's going to help us follow Jesus better, even if sometimes they have to correct us. And ultimately, that last and final relationship is all about Jesus. So that we can be like Paul and say that no matter what, I have Jesus. I may be in prison, but I have Jesus. I may be struggling, but I have Jesus. I may have great joy, but I have Jesus. Nothing else matters. Live or die, I have Jesus. Everything else is rubbish, but I have Jesus. And I believe that's really the linchpin of all of these five relationships. Without having that intimate, close relationship with Jesus, each and every one of those relationships that will follow will be affected. You will not be the kind of Barnabas that comes alongside someone and helps one follow Jesus better because Jesus doesn't matter. You're not going to be the Paul who invests his life into someone who's a little bit further behind in the journey so that you can bring them along. You're not going to be the Timothy who's actually going to try and grow because why? Why should I grow in Christ? You're not. And ultimately, when we try to reach a world that doesn't have Jesus, without sharing Jesus, what do you really have to share? It's all connected in our relationship with Jesus and how we come to him and we seek him and we love him and we serve him. Because the way that we actually love God is by obeying God. See, when God says, listen, love me and love others as you love yourself, that's what we obey. We worship him and we serve others. And that interconnectedness of Jesus in every aspect of our lives is the very thing that we need to see all those other relationships fall into place. Let's pray. I should actually, if I'm wise, give us a little bit of time to reflect. So I'm just going to give us maybe about a minute or two to just sit there and say a simple thing. Jesus, where are we? A little DTR. Between you and me, Jesus, where are we? Did I just listen to a bunch of hooey about the worth and value of who you are and how that affects all my relationships? Or did I come to a place where I can actually say, I want to be rich in Christ? And his response is, if you're in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You are rich beyond rich because you have me. So I'll give us about a minute just to allow you to do that, think through that. And wherever you fall, one of the things I've learned through reading about the seven churches in Revelation is this. When God speaks to us and he disciplines us because he loves us and he calls us to come to him. So don't sit there in shame and guilt, but just come. Come to Jesus. Father, you are so worthy of worship and love. I really don't think I grasp that. Maybe we all don't. Because your worth is probably beyond what we can even think and imagine at this moment in time. And yet, you see us fully and completely, good and bad, and a mix of both. And yet, you just open your arms, expressing the great love that you have for us. See, not only in the way that you bless us, honor us, bring us into your family, but also seen in the way that at times in our lives, you interrupt, you stop us, and say, you have wandered, you have drifted, you have fallen away. You are a God who disciplines because he loves. You love us beyond what we can think and imagine. And my simple prayer is this. Father, reveal Jesus to us as a church, as individuals. Let us see him as fully as we can see him now. And may that understanding of who this Jesus really is, the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us with a great sense of your presence and your love for your people and your call for them to turn from living for themselves, to turn from their sin, to turn to you, to live for you, and to live in a holiness that is so marked by the love of Jesus that people not only see it, but they hunger for it. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.